This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, we all laugh at that, don't we? And we chuckle a little bit. And you know why we do? It's because I think it's something that all of us who are married can relate to, right? Yeah, I don't expect you to admit to that because you're probably sitting next to the person you're married to right now. But it's true, right? I mean, we watch this, we go, unfortunately, I can kind of relate to this. You know, take me and my wife, Amanda, for instance. You know, we've been married now. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate our 13th year of marriage. Not bad, huh? Yeah. And of course, I'll never forget that day, you know, being pronounced husband and wife, and of course, walking down that aisle with tons of excitement and tons of nervousness, tons of, you know, everybody's advice, and thankfully, tons of support. But you know what else we walked down that aisle with that day? Images. Yeah, pictures. Or you can almost say an expectation of what each of us believed and hoped our marriage would one day look like, and even in the maybe the months and years ahead. And of course, we all have those, don't we? I mean, we all have those images. We have those pictures, you know? I mean, as a pastor now, I mean, over the last however many years, 10 years or so, you know, I can't even count anymore how many weddings I've officiated, but can I tell you, very, very few couples walk down that aisle on their wedding day having absolutely no expectation or images of what their marriage might look like. No, we all have them, don't we? You know what I mean? Regardless of how realistic or sometimes even unrealistic they might be, we all have them. And the thing is, they're almost always pictures of what we hope will be a great, great, great marriage. I don't know anyone who, on their wedding day, is walking down the aisle expecting to have a really horrible marriage. Well, did you know that God also has an image, has a picture of what He wants our marriages to look like? That's right. He has an image. And here's the thing. Regardless of whether you're married, you're single, you're divorced, you're separated, or maybe you're even a teenager and marriage is like the farthest thing from your mind, this, I'll tell you what we're going to talk about tonight is so important for all of us, especially considering that either most of us either are married or we will one day be married. And so this is really important stuff. So single people, teenagers, do not check out, okay? Stay connected because this is important, okay? Well, so let's look at that picture that I'm talking about. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there so you can see this. If not, then just get out of here. No, I'm kidding. I'm just seeing if you're with me. We're going to put it up on the screens. Ephesians chapter 5. It's written here by the Apostle Paul, and it's a very simple scripture, and he says this, Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be, what's the word? United to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says the two shall become one flesh. And that right there, okay, is God's desire. That's His hope, His plan for our marriages, that we would become one, okay? That is what you can call a venti marriage. Not a short, not a tall, not a grande. This is a venti marriage, a marriage that is truly united together. And not just united together sexually, but also united together emotionally. I mean, it's what happens when both the husband and the wife are secure in each other's love and commitment. And I mean, I think we all know when that's there, don't we? I mean, we know when that's there in our relationship. I mean, when that security is there, when we have that secure commitment and that secure love, we know when it's there. I mean, for example, when you as a husband or a wife can share anything in the world with each other with the confidence that whatever's shared there will never be used against each other, okay? That's a pretty good sign that you're on your way there. Or how about when you know that your spouse will be there for you when you need someone to talk to? When you need someone to encourage you, when you need someone to stand by you, again, that's a pretty good sign. Or when you know that your spouse is committed to the health of your marriage more so than they are about just their own individual needs and wants. I mean, when you see that kind of thing, that's a pretty good sign that you are there or you're on your way. But you know, we also know when it's not there, don't we? You know what I mean? It's like when instead of being united and moving forward one direction, it's almost like the relationship is more between the husband and wife is more like maybe a roommate situation than it is truly a marriage relationship. You know what I mean? One that's far from having that kind of oneness that we just read about in the scriptures. Or, you know, when those priorities begin to get mixed up and instead of the husband and the wife keeping each other first, what happens? Well, things like, even good things like our kids become a higher priority than that marriage. Or perhaps our jobs or our activities, our social network, our friendships, or all these other things that might even be good when they become a higher priority than that marriage. And you know, here's the thing, the truth is, and in no way do I stand up here and say that I'm above this, because you know what, every single one of us who are married, we all go through these kind of seasons, don't we? We do, we all go through them. And see, that's part of the reason marriage is so tough sometimes. It really is. In fact, did you know the Bible even warns us about that? Yeah, in fact, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. He says it this way. He says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. That's everyone who's single is like, okay, well, thanks for that warning, right? And see, maybe that's why Paul never got married, because he knew. He saw all these couples fighting all the time. He's like, I'm not going to get anywhere near that. And yet at the same time, the scriptures are filled with images and descriptions and pictures that God paints of how important and how beautiful our marriages can really be. I mean, after all, if you think about it, marriage was God's idea to begin with. I mean, he's the one who thunk it up to begin with. And so see, God's a big proponent of marriage. In fact, he's so much so that he even compares his relationship with the church, which is you and me, to the relationship between a bride and a groom. And so, I mean, I would say God really has some strong beliefs about marriage. And so I think, like, on one hand, while having a venti marriage isn't necessarily easy, and it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of headaches, and it's a lot of discussions, right, and all of that, being united and being one isn't necessarily automatic, is it? I mean, it doesn't just happen. I mean, and so see, God's desire is that we truly would become one, though, with that person that we're marrying. I mean, that is a venti marriage. So, of course, the question is, how do we do that? Well, you know, marriage is such a huge topic. I mean, to try to tackle this in one night is almost impossible. But you know, I think, how can we practically take steps forward in our lives to live this kind of venti marriage? Well, thankfully, the scriptures help guide us there. And you know, the scriptures, in case you're new to the Bible, you just need to know that the scriptures are so much more practical and applicable than you might even realize. In fact, you're going to see that in just a second. In fact, I want to go back to that scripture we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. If you keep reading in Ephesians 5 and you go down to verse 33, it really tells us what the solution is. And I know this might sound so simple, but it really is. Ephesians 5 verse 33, can we read it together? Let's read it all together. Let's be unified tonight and read this verse together. Here we go. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves the church, himself, sorry, and the wife must respect her husband. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? I mean, it's not like one of those scriptures you read, well, what could he have really meant by that? I think we need to consult some theologians. No. He's very black and white. You know what he's saying? Black and white? That's funny. Black and white. You know what he's saying right here? He's saying, this is the bottom line. Wives need love and husbands need respect. Very simple. And if you'll notice here, and this is where it starts getting a little bit uncomfortable for those of us who are married. If you notice there, Paul writes and he says this, each one of you must. Not if you feel like it, you may want to. You may want to prayerfully consider doing this as it will enhance the quality of your marriage. No. Paul says you must. In other words, we are commanded here. He says you must. In other words, it's not optional. And so I think in a way, like, you can take this a step further, and you could even say that a husband is even called to love a disrespectful wife. Mm-hmm. And a wife is even called to respect an unloving husband. Okay, in other words, there is no justification for the husband to say, you know what, I tell you what, I will love my wife as soon as she starts respecting me. Or for a wife to say, you know what, I'll start respecting my husband as soon as he starts showing me some love. No, listen, see, part of the reason this is so important, and if you're married, you'll know this, okay, or if you were formerly married, you may especially know this. yeah, when a husband feels disrespected, his natural tendency is to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. It's true. And when a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to feel disrespectful to her husband. Okay, so the bottom line is, listen, without love, she reacts without respect, and without respect, he reacts without love. And then what happens is, before they know it, they find themselves in what a man by the name of Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote a great book called Love and Respect, what he calls the crazy cycle. Not psycho. Some of you are like, I shouldn't call my wife a psycho, should I? No, I'm just kidding. The crazy cycle. Turn to the person next to you and say, crazy cycle. Crazy cycle. And here's how it works, okay? Just imagine this scenario, okay? The wife, let's say the wife has had a frustrating day. Let's just say, I mean, I'm not saying that actually happens. I'm just saying, let's pretend here that the wife has a frustrating day. Perhaps she's been at home all day with the kids. Maybe she's been out working in an office or wherever she might be. And she just really needs to verbally process, some of those negative feelings. And so she's really excited. She's looking forward to the moment when her husband walks through the doors so that she can connect with him and have some of that conversation with him. Well, of course, the husband has also had a long day, and he's looking forward to getting home, not necessarily to have conversation, but to chill out and read the paper or watch a little ESPN or something like that, right? And so he gets home, and the first thing that she does is she starts telling him all about her day, right? Okay, I know this is hard to relate to, but just pretend for me, okay? Except... So she's telling him all about her day, except the problem is he's only half listening. Again, let's just say that were to happen. He's only half listening, and at the same time she's talking, he's like reading TV, or he's checking his BlackBerry, or iPhone, okay, there, fine, whatever. And all of that, well, unfortunately, his like talent here of multitasking isn't going over so well for her. And because, see, his wife senses that he's emotionally absent at that moment, and that there's a disconnect, and that he doesn't really care about her feelings at that moment. But of course, he isn't even aware of this. No. He has no idea that his passive indifference or his inattentiveness is cutting off the supply of love to his wife. He has no clue. And so, of course, then she needs to let him know. Otherwise, he'll just keep doing it. I gotta tell him. And so she starts fuming, and the nails eject. The nails eject, right? And then all of a sudden, her mind goes to that project that he's been putting off for several months. And now she's resentful of the fact that he's chilling out while she's trying to fix dinner and control the kids. And then it's like, before he even has a chance to process what's about to happen, she becomes evil Catwoman. And she says, "You never listen to me." Everything you do, everything is more important than me. What's the matter with you? And he's sitting there and he looks up and he's thinking, what's wrong with this woman? Why is she trying to start something here with me? And yet, instead of him like now focusing on her feelings, no, he sits there and he thinks to himself, you know, Ashley, she doesn't know what she's talking about because maybe she's forgotten. But first of all, she has, last weekend, I spent hours doing yard work and repairs around the house. She's forgotten, apparently. And what else? Let's see. I took care of the kids for a couple hours this week. And last night, I cooked her dinner on the grill. And so, of course, he corrects all the facts, and then he goes off to another room by himself so we can have some peace and quiet because he's afraid at this point he might say something that he'll regret. And so now wife feels all alone. She feels disconnected from her husband. She feels unloved by a man who would rather play with his iPhone or BlackBerry and watch TV than listen to his wife. Yeah, she feels unloved by a man who won't even finish a conversation so that they can get the conflict resolved. Yeah, she feels unloved by a man who doesn't care about her feelings. And so she pursues him. That's right. Wow. She walks in. She says, no, you didn't just walk away from me. You better not walk away from me when I'm talking to you. That's right, because if you got something to say, then let me tell you something. You just need to say it to my face and get it over with. But of course, he knows better than to walk into that lion's den where the lion is roaring with his mouth wide open. And so what does he do? He shuts down. He shuts down. The problem is, she doesn't. And so... This was all read in a book. I don't know anything about this, but I'm just saying. And so she just starts pushing buttons that she knows will agitate him just to get some kind of response so that he will at least engage in this conflict. But then it's like the next thing he knows, she lets him have it with a few choice words, inadequate words, I might add, that he is basically a loser husband. And it's like the louder she gets, the quieter and more withdrawn he gets. And the next thing they know, they find themselves in this crazy cycle. And I'm sure none of us can relate to that whatsoever, right? And see, here's how it tends to go. Look at the screens, okay? And it could start anywhere, but let's just place the blame on the husband because I'm a man and it just seems right to do that. But here's what happens, okay? The husband's lack of love leads to a wife who reacts, a little faster, who reacts without respect and then causes the husband to react without respect. Love, which then causes the wife to react without respect, and then the cycle, it just continues and continues, and it's like that Energizer bunny. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going. That is the crazy cycle. And see, part of the reason this occurs is because, listen, you heard this a second ago, I'm going to say it again, when a husband feels disrespected, it is hard for him to show his wife love. And when a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard for her to show respect to her husband. In other words, without respect or without love, she reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. And you know what's funny is if you were to ask the couple, like, who started this cycle? I know you've never guessed this, but he'll say, it's my wife. Because, I mean, I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm minding my own business, doing my thing, and all of a sudden, you know, She-Ra comes in, and just out of nowhere, goes crazy, like she's demon-possessed or something. And then it's like when I tried to cool things down, I did the right thing. I bit my tongue. I didn't say a word. It made it even worse. And then, of course, the wife will say, no, you know what? It was my husband. No, because I was just trying to communicate with him and let him know how frustrated I was feeling that day and some things was going on. And he refused to even look at me or even give me any indication that he cared the least. He totally ignored me and just basically said, you know what, I don't give a rip about you. And so, see, the husband then feels wronged and justifies it by being quiet and distant towards his wife. And the wife feels wrong, so she feels justified in her anger and her hurtful words. And it's a cycle. Just keeps going. And see, this is such an easy cycle for any of us to get into. I've been in it. I mean, my wife especially, though. You need to pray for her. No, I'm totally kidding. But I mean, it's an easy cycle for any of us to get into. And because we're human, see, we all have this tendency, don't we, to look at what? Look at ourselves. We're all very good at navel gazing, right? We tend to pay attention to me, myself, and I. And that's who we are. That's how we're made up. And so this tends to happen to all of us. I think the question we have to ask is, how do we interrupt that cycle? I mean, how do we break it? How do we stop it? Well, I have no clue. No, I'm kidding. I do actually. the answer is we move on to another cycle that this author, Egerich, you got to read this book, but he calls it moving from the crazy cycle to one that's known as the energizing cycle. Could your marriage use some energizing, huh? And so this is the energizing cycle, okay? Well, it goes back to Ephesians. How do we do this? How do we move from the crazy cycle to the Ephesians? Goodness gracious. At least I'm saying biblical words, to the energizing cycle. So it goes back to the scripture in Ephesians. There, I said Ephesians in the right place. Ephesians, it goes back to two things, two words. Love, everyone say love. And respect, say respect. That's it right there, okay? Listen, the energizing cycle looks like this. Let's put it on the screens, okay? And that's where his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. Isn't that a much more beautiful cycle? How many of us want that in our marriages? We want it, yes. And so back to the question, how do we interrupt the crazy cycle and move into the energizing cycle? Well, it involves, I think, the very thing that we committed to do when we were standing at the altar, when we got married, and that involves something known as commitment. It's actually a kind of a foreign word nowadays, isn't it? But it involves commitment, and more specifically, it involves commitment to, I think, three or four different things that I want to give you to write down. So if you have your service guide, we stopped doing fill in the blank because we just feel like you needed to work a little bit harder, okay? So take your service guide, and I want you to write down four things, and I know this probably isn't for you as much as it's for your spouse that you're taking notes for. So write legibly, okay? But I know some of you are like, doggone it, why did my wife not have to be here tonight? Don't wait, you're going to wish, you'll be glad she wasn't here in a few minutes, guys, okay? So anyway, here they are, four things I want you to write down that will help us to move from the crazy cycle to the energizing cycle. The first one is a commitment to be first. That's right, to be first. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. When it comes to breaking this cycle, and when it comes to showing love and respect, who should go first? Well, first of all, guys, let me just tell you that I think the man, the husband, should go first. Because you and I, man, we are called to be the spiritual leaders in that marriage. And so we need to step up to the plate, and we need to initiate. That rhymed. We need to step up to the plate, and we need to initiate, right? Okay, so ideally, it should be the husband, but for some of you, your husband's not here tonight. And for some of you, your husband won't do it, okay? And so here's the thing. It's only gonna happen one way. It's gonna happen by either the wife showing respect or the husband showing love. That's the only way it's gonna happen. And so here's what I think it comes down to. The person who's the most mature will make the first move. Yeah. Digest that. Good thing I'm going out of town this week. No, and so the key is, don't wait for your spouse to make the first move. Don't wait for your spouse to even agree with the concept that it's a good thing to do. Just do it. And see, doing it means, I think, clearly seeing the impact that my words and my actions will have on our spouse. So that's the first place to start right there. It's making a decision. You know what? I'm not going to wait. I'm going to be first. I mean, are you really sick and tired of being in this crazy cycle? Are you really? If you are, then do something about it and you go first. Okay, so the second commitment now is sort of a no-brainer, but one that we tend to forget nonetheless. We need to be committed to doing whatever we can to help each other. Would you say that with me? Help each other. Some of you need to help me out and say that again with me. Ready? Help each other. Listen, don't you think sometimes we forget that we are on the same team? I mean, do you ever start, sometimes it starts feeling like you're on different sides, right? Well, we need to remember that we're on the same team and we're there to help and love and support each other. And we're to help each other succeed in doing this. I mean, that's the heart. I mean, you want to have a venti marriage, then do everything you can to help your spouse succeed in doing this. And I think the primary way that we do that is by being willing to get rid of all the lame guessing games that show up in our marriages. Guessing games are stupid. That's the only way I can think of to describe it. They're stupid. They're horrible because, here's the thing, it completely sends us into our imaginations, all kinds of places that are unhealthy. And so we need to be willing to communicate, okay? We need to be willing to, here's what it is. We need to be willing to communicate our feelings while at the same time seeking to understand your spouse's feelings, okay? For example, okay, once you understand the connection between love and respect, men, you hear? Three of you are here. That's amazing. Men.
Yeah.
You guys need some help. There's like a... All right, anyway. Men. Yeah, I had to force you to do it, though. That takes out the whole... Anyway, men. Okay, so here's the deal. Men, you can assume... Usually you don't want to assume, but sometimes you do want to assume. You can assume that when you are feeling disrespected, that your wife is probably feeling unloved. Yeah, it's being willing to assume that if I'm feeling disrespected, then it must be because my wife is feeling unloved, because chances are behind your wife's disrespectful looks or words or actions or whatever it is a wounded wife who is feeling unloved. Or behind your husband's unloving words or silence is a wounded husband who is feeling disrespected. And so here's how I think this could play out. When your wife, men, when your wife says something disrespectful to you or does something, first of all, you need to tell her. And you need to just say, "Hun, that felt disrespectful to me." But then you need to even take it a step further and you need to say to her, "Was there something that I did that came across as unloving to you?" Now, again, this is assuming that you're both willing to work on this. Otherwise, that right there could just start a big fight, okay? But you want to work together. And so you need to take it a step further and say, "You know what? I felt disrespected. Was there something that I did that came across as unloving to you?" Or when your husband says or does something that does not communicate love to you and you feel unloved, then you need to say, "Hun, that felt very unloving. The way you did this, the way you did that, the way that came across felt very unloving." But again, wives, you need to take it a step further and assume that he might be acting unloving to you because he feels like, for whatever reason, he's been disrespected by you. And so then you need to ask him, "You know, did I come across as disrespectful to you?" See, it sounds so elementary, but I'll be honest. I talk to a lot of married couples, and they are acting elementary. And God wants to take them from being elementary to being venti. And so sometimes we have to return to what we learned or what we should have learned in the very beginning, and that is we just have to be willing to communicate. And that's what this is. This is being willing to actually help each other out. It's not about trying to pick a fight, because remember, as a couple, you are on the same team, okay? I love how the writer of Hebrews says this. He talks about the same thing. Hebrews 10, verse 24. For those of you who actually need a biblical reference to actually execute this, okay, here it is. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider, I mean, how often do you sit around and think, how can I spur my husband, my wife on to love and good deeds? But see, I mean, that's what we're doing here. In fact, you see this over and over and over in the scriptures. There's these verses that are, and these are the ones, like, if you could actually create your own Bible version, you wouldn't include these because they're just so convicting, okay? But you see all kinds of scriptures, things that say, you know, be devoted and give preference to one another. Why'd I have to know that one? Accept one another. Stop it, Scott. Stop it. Yeah, it's in there. You've heard it. Care for one another, carry each other's burdens, forgive one another, encourage, build up one another, pray for one another. I mean, it's all over the scriptures, and these are all ways that we can help each other. And I think this leads so beautifully into this next one that I want to give you to write down. The third thing we need to be committed to, if we're going to break the crazy cycle, is we must be committed to love and respect unconditionally. We need to be committed to love and respect unconditionally. Now, let's go back to that verse, Ephesians 5, okay? Verse 33. Let's read it together. You ready? Here we go. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. That's a lot for some of you. And the wife must respect her husband, okay? Now, the word love here is a unique word. It's the word agape. Okay, now you got to know there are a total of four Greek words that we use to translate the word love, and two of them are found in the scriptures. And what's interesting is when you look at these different words for love, I mean, for example, there's one called philia. It's like a brotherly love, okay? It's a friendship. There's one called eros, which is like a romantic love. There's one called sturgo. And so you see all these different words for love, and they're all important types of love that we need to have in our marriages, but they're all very different from this one kind of love that's talked about right here in Ephesians 5. Okay, this is agape love. It's the same love that God has shown us. It's unconditional love. It's a love that cannot be earned. It's a love that, in fact, I think while all the other loves are the types of love where it's like, I love you because you're hot. I love you because whatever, you're so wonderful, because you're so good to me. I love you because, okay, this love, agape, is totally different. It is what I would call an even though kind of love. Okay, in other words, it's I love you even though you don't always love me back. I love you even though you hurt me, or even though you let me down. That's the kind of love that Paul uses in Ephesians 5:33. In other words, okay, this is huge. Listen. It's not about whether or not your husband deserves respect. Okay, it's not about whether or not he deserves it. It's about the wife being willing to treat her husband respectfully without condition. And it's about the husband loving his wife without conviction, without condition, which means that this is something we do whether we feel like it or not. I mean, let's just be honest about it. There are days that you may not feel love towards your husband or your wife. But we have a responsibility to still love them and respect them unconditionally. And sometimes you just have to love them by faith. I know it sounds funny, but we do. Sometimes we just have to say, you know what? I don't feel like loving you. I don't feel like respecting you, but I'm gonna step out in faith and I'm gonna do it. God, are you watching? It's not because we feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do, and God commands it, and it's what's going to help our marriages go from short to tall to grande to venti, okay? And so we want to break that crazy cycle, and so what are we going to do? We're going to be first. I'm not waiting. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be first, and we're going to help each other, right? And we're going to love, and we're going to respect unconditionally. And then there's one more, and I think this might be the biggest challenge for us. And it's this, we have to be committed that we are never going to give up hope. That we're never going to give up hope. Because I'll tell you what, once you lose hope, then I can pretty much guarantee you that relationship is going to fail. It's done. Because, man, it's that hope that enables us to push through those hardships. It's that hope that enables us to push through those stresses of married life. And if there's no hope, forget it. And so let me just say to you, okay, if you're here today and you feel like you're stuck in that cycle, don't stay there. Don't stay there. If you feel like you can't break out of that cycle, then reach out and get some help. Go see a Christian counselor, and we would love to help you find one that can help you. In fact, if you need Christian counseling, you can email us or go to our Facebook page, our website. There's information there. But here's another idea. How about ask a Christian couple that you admire and respect to kind of come alongside you and be marriage mentors to you? Yeah, but we don't know any Christian couples. Well, then you need to take initiative and get involved so that you can meet. I mean, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to break out of this cycle? Yeah, read a book together. Here's a great book. If you want a good book to read, Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. That's it right there. Love and Respect, fantastic book. You can get it on Amazon. But never give up hope. I mean, see, the Bible says this love, okay, going back to that love, that agape love, this is a love that never, ever, ever, ever gives up. See, and that's why, that's part of the reason I think that the D word, let's talk about the D word for a second, divorce. All right, first of all, divorce is a word that, as far as I'm concerned, should be banned from your vocabulary as a married couple. You need to get rid of that stinking word, okay, divorce. It should not be spoken between you and your spouse. And I'll tell you what, instead, work through it. Work through it. And I'll tell you something. First of all, there are very, very few biblical reasons to ever get a divorce. Very few reasons. If there's infidelity, if there's abuse, that's one thing. And even then, though, divorce may not be the option that God wants you to take. And so you got to make sure that you really hear from God in those moments. But also, let me just say this on a side note. If you are in an abusive relationship, let me even go further than that and say you need to get out of that relationship. You need to get away from that relationship now. Do not go home to that abusive situation. And if you're in that place and you are being physically abused, come and talk to me. Talk to one of our staff afterwards so we can help you, because you need to get out of that situation. It's dangerous and it could cost you your life. Okay? But here's the thing. Couples, listen, let's stop using the D word. Let's stop using the word divorce, because all that does is create insecurities in that marriage relationship that only work against what you're trying to do. And men, stop fantasizing about how much better your life would be without that woman in your life, okay? Man up, how about grow some, okay? And take responsibility to love your wife regardless of whether or not she is showing you respect. And wives? You don't have some. So stop acting like it. Who's going to say that to you guys? Oprah? Mm-mm. Well, she might. She might, but she doesn't love you. But seriously, wives, listen. Wives, stop making your husbands feel like crap by comparing them to everybody else's husbands. Okay, stop thinking you can fix them. Stop disrespecting them in front of your children. And start showing them R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. God can honor that. God can bless that. And then together, okay, as a couple, but also as individuals, be committed that you'll be first. Not going to wait. I'm not going to wait till we both agree on this. I'm not going to wait till they do it. I'm going to be first and be committed to helping each other. We're going to do whatever we can to help each other be successful at this. And we're going to love and we're going to respect each other unconditionally. And we're going to be committed to what might seem like the hardest thing of all. We're going to be committed to never, ever, 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 ever give up hope. See, and thankfully we have a good, gracious, loving God who has shown us how to do every one of these things, if you think about it. Yeah, you know, I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, the reason you can love God, listen, this is huge. Some of you need to hear this. The reason that you can love God is because he first loved you. Okay? His arm was stretched out to you long before you even had any idea that you needed God. Okay? God went first. He loved you. And see, he's always been committed to helping you. Hasn't he? I mean, think about this. God is committed to helping you to grow and to move forward in your spiritual journey. He guides you. He empowers you. And of course, God loves you unconditionally. Man, think about that for a second. God loves you unconditionally. In other words, there is nothing you can do to get God to stop loving you. Nothing. You know, I've got 3 kids now, and sometimes those kids act a little bit evil. I mean, they just do. I know yours don't, but mine do, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When they do things that drive me bonkers, they're still my children. It's still my son. It's still my daughter. And I don't suddenly love them less. No, no, the whole reason it drives me bonkers is because I love them so much, and I want to see them do what's right. And see, it's the same thing with God. He loves you so much. And when you act evil, when you do stupid things, when you sin, when you fall, you know what? God looks down and he says, you know what? You're still my son. You are still my daughter. And I don't love you less. I love you, and you can never, ever get me to stop loving you. See, that's unconditional love. I mean, even when we fail to love him back, he still loves us. What a beautiful example to us. What a beautiful example to our marriages. And see, because of that, he never gives up hope on any of us. God does not give up hope. He has not given up hope on your marriage. He has not given up hope on your life or on the mess that you're in or the situation. He has not given up hope on you. In fact, not only does he never give up hope on us, but in Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to close with this scripture, okay? You and me, we're encouraged by these words. Listen, Hebrews 6, verse 18. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. Never let go to that hope. He says you grab hold with both hands, not with your fingernail, not with a little string, but with both hands. I'm talking bulldog tenacity. You hold on to that until death do you part. You hold on. May that be the type of hope that you and I hold on to in our lives, but even more importantly, with those of us we have committed our lives to through that holy, sacred, and God-ordained act of marriage. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. God, I'm reminded in moments like this that what sets the true God apart from all the other things we sometimes try to make God or even false gods or whatever is the fact that you're a God who doesn't just say you need to do this and you need to do that and here's a big list of things to do, here's a big list of things not to do. No, you're a God who demonstrates to us how to live. You show us through your actions. In a way, it's like you call us to mimic you. You call us to reflect who you are. And you've even told us we've been created in your image and your likeness. And so this makes sense. God, the fact is you loved us first. God, you help us. You empower us with your grace. You love us unconditionally. And God, thankfully, you never, ever, ever, ever give up hope. In fact, God, you fill us with hope. Hope that tomorrow can look better than today. And hope that our marriages can truly be what you designed them to be, full of unconditional love and respect. And God, full of grace and strength to grow and become the husbands and the wives that you created us to be. And so today, God, before we go, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate that hope. And we pray these things together right now in your son's name. Would you stand with me before we go? We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate this hope that we have. And as we do that, would you thank God that he has filled your heart with hope today? Let's sing that. Here's my hope and my prayer is that, you know, this hope that we've talked about will not just be something that we read about in the scriptures, that we sing about in a song, but that our marriages really would be filled with this kind of hope. And so here's my challenge. I mean, what if those of us who are married, what if we made a commitment today and we said, you know what, we're not going to try to do this for a month or for 3 months. We're just going to aim for this next week, 7 days. What if for the next 7 days, men, husbands, what if you went out of your way to be intentional about showing your wives in some unique way love? Wives, what if you went out of your way over these next 7 days to show your husband respect? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, well, we could do that, but I mean, then we're going to know that, you know, it was only because you said we should do it. Well, you know what? That's probably better than what you're doing right now. And so, just imagine though. I mean, can you imagine the ways that God would be glorified in your marriage? Can you imagine the ways that and what God might do in your relationship just by being intentional over this next week to do something one time a day, intentionally to show love, to show respect? I dare you to do that. I challenge you to do that. And here's the thing, even if only one of you do it and the other one doesn't agree to it or doesn't want to do it, whatever, here's the thing, God can and will honor that in your life and ultimately in your marriage. And so I dare you to take that step this week and do that and watch as God turns your marriage from a short to a tall to a grande to a what? To a venti.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.